Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Reading today from The Last Things, reading the first section of that book, which is a book by itself, or used to be, called Caught Up But When, a short treatise on the pre-tribulation rapture and actually exposing it and showing that it really isn't in the scripture, even though you've seen the movie, right? All right. I'm talking today about Matthew 24. In order for pre-tribulation rapture, I'm not going to go back, by the way, and define all these things every audio. I hope you'll go back and check out yourself what I've said about what the tribulation is, what the rapture is, what pre and post are all about. I'm assuming you're there with me as we go from audio to audio. But in order for these folks to get around, and they have to get around the clear teaching of Matthew 24. I read it before, immediately after the tribulation. Then you see signs in the heaven, and then you see a rapture, people being caught up to be with Jesus in the air. That's in Matthew 24, and it's so clear that it's after the tribulation. We always believed that, and I don't know why we have to change that now. But they're going to have to assume that this chapter, Matthew 24, is written to and about someone else. And I've heard this, you've probably heard it too. They'll have to say that this subject is for Jews only and has nothing to do with the Christian church. That is Matthew 24. They'll point out that it is Israel that is going to be punished for its rejection of God's program, especially their treatment of Messiah. And so being told that, believers just skip over. Can you believe this? They skip over the clearest evidence in Scripture for a post-tribulation catching up with Jesus. Why do they do that? After all, they say if Jesus was just talking to Jews, that explains why he doesn't mention the secret coming for Christians. You got to read between the lines and see the secret that's there. That's that Gnostic thinking again. The Gnostics believed they had a secret knowledge. Everything was secret, and only the true believers would know things. Well, there is truth to that, but the true believers are people who read the scriptures, among other things, and they read it, and therefore they do know. Yes, they know, but not because they're reading between the lines. I find it incredible that the words of this chapter, Matthew 24, are assigned to Israel. Only Israel. Well, using that logic, there's many other gospel teachings that are going to have to be assigned this way also. For what do we have here? We have Jesus talking to his disciples. And he's answering the question that was actually triggered by a statement made by their Lord regarding the utter destruction of Jerusalem in the future. And so when they hear him say that, they ask him some specific questions and get answers. I'll read it a little bit for you. Matthew 24:3b. Tell us, say the disciples to Jesus, when will these things be that you're talking about? One stone not left on another and all that. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? The question seems to be in three parts. And some people can find three answers to match. You might look at it as just one question. I don't know. But question one would be, when shall these things be? That is, Jerusalem's buildings literally torn apart. First answer, though there's a build-up to the answer in verses 4 through 14, he doesn't answer the question about Jerusalem's fall until verses 15 and following. Follow me carefully here. Verse 15 is connected then to the Great Tribulation, which hasn't happened yet. That's why I consider it incredible that people would say that this is all about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Not so. That was just a preview of coming attractions. That was an awful, horrible thing. But the destruction he's talking about here is connected to the end time. Well, regarding that build-up, deception will come, he says, through false Christs, verse 5, troubling events, verses 6 to 8, even persecution and betrayal, verses 9 and 10. There'll be a national and a natural disaster here and there, hatred of believers, false prophets. Question 2, what shall be the sign, singular, the sign of your coming? They weren't asking for signs. They really believed it was one sign. So the second answer is, the preaching of the gospel to all the world must come first. And just before mentioning this, Jesus says something that is overlooked, but that ties directly to Paul's Thessalonian letter. Listen to this, Matthew 24:12. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:3. That day of Jesus, the coming day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and then the lawless one will be revealed. You've got a lawless generation, and we're heading that direction for sure right now. But then on top of that, you've got a lawless person who's persecuting anyone that wants to do the law of God and do righteousness. And so the love of many will grow cold when they see it's impossible to live, and they'll choose human life over eternal life at that moment. A world with no law. Can you imagine it? Yeah, I'm beginning to imagine it. Living in America, you see laws in our country, but there seem to be certain laws for these folks over here, but they don't apply to you and me. We're approaching lawlessness that way for sure. Can we have democracy run amok, where everybody is given favored treatment after a while? I mean, except for the Christians, of course. But it seems like you can get away with just about anything in our country now, except being really right on with the scriptures or with the Lord. But anything goes. If you're a particular race, a particular ethnic background, all you have to do is find a label for yourself. And you can get away with a whole lot of stuff. Get a good label. The spirit of the new age in America is gradually becoming saturated with lawlessness. Nothing's wrong anymore. No one should be punished, at least severely. Chaos. Now, I understand we don't want to go the extreme of Kim Jong-un in North Korea and in China, the things that you get punished for. I understand there are extremes. We're definitely on the other side. Do you know how long it is to get a court case through the courts? And we talk about things for years and years. In many cases, and justice is not done because everything's cooled off and forgotten. Have you ever read the whole court case involving Abraham Lincoln? I don't want to go over there right now, but incredibly awful how things cooled off until finally the guy that was partly responsible for his death just got off free and ended his life in prosperity. Anyway, one day the world will be this way, the world, a lawless place, and the one who follows no laws except his own is going to take charge. Incredible to try to think of lawlessness and the lawless one, and yet he will put bondage on everybody. Just the idea will be just to serve him. As long as you're serving him, you can pretty much do whatever you want at that point. But serving him will be the problem. Well, the idea of a deteriorating faith situation, taught specifically here by Jesus, negates the concept of a worldwide revival that's going to be ushering in the return of Jesus. I don't see it. Not in Scripture, I mean. I wouldn't care what I see in the news if I saw a Scripture that pointed to a worldwide revival. I'm sorry, nobody's been able to point out a particular verse or passage that leads me to believe that. Rather, I see a great cooling off coming. Apostasy, a vacuum of faith, a vacuum that will be filled by the liar, from the pit. When the world has been reached by the gospel, and that can happen through a relative handful of committed believers without a worldwide revival, you understand, there'll come a clearly visible, identifiable sign for those watching. What I'm telling you is that that preaching of the gospel in all the world is so, it's able to be interpreted in so many ways that I don't believe that that's the sign we're talking about. You have to go to the next verse, the next idea, not the preaching of the gospel, although that will certainly be a part of that end time thing. But we're looking for a clearly visible, identifiable sign for those who are watching in that day. And it's the abomination of desolation that triggers the worldwide tribulation. This is the only event that answers that second question. Question three, or you might say question two, part two. What shall be the sign of the end of the age? All those other things that he mentions in the first verses, those are not signs. He even stops and says, but the end is not yet. So these are not signs of the end. If somebody sees an earthquake these days, Jesus is coming. The earthquake is a sign. No, it isn't. Just read it. Read it again. Read it with this in mind, that they only asked for one sign, and he only gave them one sign. The only other sign given in the text is the sign of the Son of Man. Others find, as I said before, one large question that they asked, with three parts, but still all the parts point to events of the final days of history. Whatever the number of questions, the answer comes to the same thing. The gospel will be preached everywhere. Then these buildings are going to fall during a worldwide tribulation just before I come. That will be the end of this age. Now, to return to the question of the intended address of this Gospel of Matthew, to whom is the Gospel of Matthew written? Luke has much of the same content. And about whom? Were the disciples Jews? Oh, yes, yes. So Jesus just spoke it to the Jews. No. The gospel story, especially in John, like in John 5:10, 6:41, 7:11, makes a clear distinction between unbelieving Israel, called the Jews, and the Jews who were disciples of Messiah. When Jesus is addressing his own disciples, his own people, he's addressing us, Jew or Gentile. These followers and their teachings later became the foundation stones of the church. Teachings that are given to them are crucial for us, everything. Questions asked by them must be heeded, and the answers that are given must be heeded too. How many times during the life of Jesus, as we have it recorded in the Gospels, how many times do these Jewish apostles ask questions and receive answers? Are you saying, pre-tribbers, that all the responses to all of their questions are intended for Israel? Because the disciples were Jewish? Come on, please. Some of you are wondering, why is he making such a big fuss about this? Because people really believe this. They've got to get rid of Matthew 24. It can't apply to Christians. Oh, yes, it can. Hey, are you going to give up the Lord's Prayer? That was a response to a question about, hey, teach us how to pray. So we don't do the Lord's Prayer anymore because it was given to Jewish people first? How about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit? Jesus went into great detail in those last three chapters, 14, 15, and 16 of John. Incredible teachings there. And using the logic, though, of these people, that's not for us. That was just given to those 11 guys. Yeah. Two Jews that asked two questions about prayer and about the Spirit. And the answers that are given them are classic Christian doctrine, not Jewish doctrine. Please, you got to get a little stronger argument than that. Now, is literal Israel involved in all of this? Well, of course. I believe they are, but have we been grafted into that tree called Israel? Oh, yes, we have. Our fates intertwined. There is a Israel, an elect Israel. It's in the book of Revelation. You'll see it. Names of tribes and the whole bit. But right in connection with that, a group of people that cannot be numbered. The elect of all ages, our people. The disciples asked for a sign, and they received a sign. A very specific event is foretold, after which Jesus will come. Okay, now this is how it is. It's called by Jesus and Daniel the abomination of desolation. You've heard it many times. It's an unthinkably evil occurrence that causes destruction, annihilation, a scattering, a desolate state of affairs. What in the world could do all of that? Well, another clue is given. It stands, this thing, whatever it is, stands in the holy place. Matthew 24:15. The Jewish listeners knew that Jesus was speaking of their temple. Remember that John, who wrote more than 20 years after the temple of Jesus' day was destroyed, is seen in the book of Revelation measuring a temple on earth. John is. Oh, there's going to be a temple, another temple. Even as I speak here, preparations have been being made for a long time to raise up that temple in Jerusalem. Those who object to the idea of a temple, you're going to have to read the latter portions of Ezekiel's book and tell me what you see there. Read it carefully. Other prophets saw the house of the Lord in the latter days. Isaiah saw it. Micah saw it. This is a study in itself. For now, suffice it to say that a consistent, literal interpretation of Scripture demands a temple in the end time. Don't stress about that. It's a good thing. There's a temple coming. History records two other times when the holy place was desecrated by something standing in it. Both Antiochus Epiphanes in 163 BC and Roman general Titus in 70 AD placed in the temple things that were abominable to God, giving us a clue. Jesus told us to go back and read the book of Daniel for this. You won't understand what's coming unless you understand Daniel. Jesus told us, let him that reads understand. Go back to Daniel. Figure it out. There was something that was placed in the temple that made God very mad. Both times, desolations occurred. There was a massacre of Jews. There was destruction. There was desolation. Both times. But Daniel, listen now, Daniel, who along with Jesus prophesied the abomination that makes desolate, must have had in mind something even more horrible, for they both tie it. Listen to me, they both tie it to a time of incomparable agony. That time has not yet come, because that agony itself is tied to the very end of all things. And that end has not come. Antiochus, Titus, they were just showing us a little of what will happen when the temple is occupied again. But can a temple even be the real house of God again? I ask you this. Was the temple ever really the house of Almighty God? Or was it merely a picture of heaven? A picture of the church, a picture of the very body of the Lord Jesus, who is the true temple. The point we're making here is that Antichrist and the Jews of that day will consider the temple in Jerusalem to be holy. And a watching world will know exactly what is being said when someone tries to occupy it. Now we're giving you a clue of what the abomination really is. Daniel, in his 8th chapter, speaks of daily sacrifices being taken away in the end time again. Talks about an army's opposition, a transgression of desolation, and the trampling of the sanctuary, the holy place. He is told, Daniel is in that same chapter, that all of this is to happen in the time of the end. In case you were thinking, oh, well, this has already been fulfilled. No, Look at Daniel 8, verses 9 through 19, and you will see that that whole picture is an end-time picture. And then, in the retelling of these events, in chapter 11 and 12 of Daniel, the same events are tied to a time of trouble such as never was, which brings us right back to Matthew 24. Incomparable. Never happened before. Jesus mentions not only the same desecration of a temple, but the surrounding of Jerusalem with armies in Luke 21. That's the parallel passage to Matthew 24. We've got to include the surrounding. Here he's mentioned the times of the Gentiles, making many people think that the period from Titus' devastation until the Jews return to their temple is such a time. In fact, Revelation 11, 1 and 2 clearly states that the time of total Gentile domination in this context is only 3.5 years, so we can't do that. Daniel and Jesus both saw the end times. That's the bottom line. The abomination that made desolate in Antiochus' day was already history when Jesus prophesied it's going to happen again. And now in our day, the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus, it's history. But the predicted coming of Jesus didn't happen. So we've got to look to the future for fulfillment of both of these prophecies. Paul adds the final piece to the puzzle when he describes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 a person who's going to sit in the temple of God himself. I know the reformers were convinced that this was the Pope of Rome because he sits in the spiritual temple of the church. And you can do that if you need to. I don't need to. I hope you don't. When the scripture just talks about a temple, you don't have to spiritualize it. How about just a temple? How about, we know God doesn't live in that temple, but they don't know that. And the world will look at that as the holiest place on earth, and here will be Antichrist sitting there doing what? Saying that he is God, because that's the holiest place he can go to. If a pig or a statue has such a horrible effect like Antiochus and Titus put in the temple, what happens when the arch enemy of God, Satan will be in the Antichrist, when the arch enemy of God declares his own deity and challenges God face to face, just like Nimrod of old, he will stand before the Lord, defiantly demanding, "It's mine, it's all mine." Here's the true abomination that makes desolate. The true abomination that makes desolate is Satan himself. Jesus gives directions to anyone in the area, and that day, you better get out. Did it happen before? Yeah, it happened. The scene was lived out in AD 70, but it's going to happen again. Sorry to say this to the Jews about another Holocaust, but we're not finished yet. Revelation confirms an end-time hiding place for those who flee during this period. That's in Revelation 12:6 and 12:14-16. Then will come the host of pretenders, miracle workers, to convince us that Jesus is already back, as they were doing in the Thessalonian church. And Paul and Jesus both say, don't you believe it. Matthew 24:26, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't do it. Don't go out there. He's in the inner rooms. He's hiding. No, don't believe it. What's wrong with the secret rapture idea? Jesus tells us, Matthew 24:27, as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. That's not secret, folks. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. I know they take that verse and say, that's the end time, that's the return, that's not the rapture. But that's just them saying it. There's no biblical evidence that what they're saying is true. Paul speaks of that same day by the same expression in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 and 16. At the coming of the Lord, he says, there will be a shout, an angelic voice, and a trumpet as the Lord is descending from heaven. No secret here. If Jesus or Paul knew about a prior trip 7 years earlier, why did neither of them mention both events in the same place? You'll never find both events happening in the same passage of Scripture. Why allow such confusion in the text all these years? Or is it the later teachers who have added the confusion? Plainly, every eye is going to see Jesus when he comes, Revelation 1:7. Just like everyone in the vicinity of a lightning bolt sees it plainly. An even more interesting analogy is suggested by eagles, or more properly in context here, perhaps vultures, same word. You've seen them hovering. You've seen them circling. And when the death is confirmed, they're swiftly pouncing on that dead body. Vultures go where the action is. Once the body is clearly dead, they're not in the air, they're down. Once Jesus decides to come to earth, he'll come to the center of the fray with an army of believers in his train. No hesitation, no mention of what modern scholars and movie makers promulgate so freely as though it were written every page of Scripture. No preliminary flight. Lightning strike, vulture landing, it's over. The sun has come, and you've been left behind to be judged right now. Not 7 years of trouble, or even 3.5 years. It's time now for you to be judged when Jesus comes. Matthew 24:29. I want to read it again. Immediately after the tribulation, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they'll gather his elect from the four winds. The angels, the trumpet, the ingathering, it's all here. This is the rapture, the catching up of the church. It's not just the return, quote unquote. It's the return and the rapture, all in one package. But say, wait, if it's so clearly spelled out, what about this doctrine of imminence, this idea that Jesus could come at any minute? I want to talk about that in the next audio. I hope that you will join me at that time. Thanks for sticking around for almost a half hour here. My goodness, you're very, very patient. I've got a long series on North Korea that I hope that you'll check out. Some of these are only 2 and 3 and 5 minutes each. Lots and lots and lots of stories about North Korea. It will bless you in the sense of making you want to pray. And then your prayers will be answered, and who knows what God will do when that becomes a part of your life. A lot of other stuff on the site. I hope that you will look through it yourself and be blessed by it. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will talk soon. Bye-bye.